So the last time, time before last, because last Sunday I preached a Mother's Day sermon. Last time we looked at God transcends time. That is, just because Christ has not come back doesn't really mean anything to God. And we get hung up on our timetables and when we think Jesus should come back. But God is outside of time, even though God sees time, knows about time. God is outside of time. So Peter says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day with God. Really hard to understand God. So in light of that and the criticism of the world, Peter says, don't worry about it. That day will come. That day will come, and it will come like a thief, and it will come unexpectedly. And at that point, the day of dispensational grace as we know it will be done. So that's where Peter leaves us. And today, in light of that, Peter says we must live godly lives. And he starts here by saying, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, these things. Well, these things are actually the things that Peter wrote in verse 10 when he said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all of its works that are done on it will be exposed. So that's what Peter is talking about. Since these things, since we know that the end of the world is coming, and we know that there's going to be a day of judgment, since these things be. Now the question is, some scholars, they spend a lot of ink on these things, and there's two ways to interpret it. One is this, and we've already talked about it two messages ago. Some see this as not only in reference to the future destruction, but also the current destruction. In Romans 8:22, we read that the creation groans until the return of Christ. That is, the creation is already experiencing some type of decay, some type of destruction, some type of influence of man's sin upon the world. So the world is groaning. But Peter is clearly here talking about the future sense, the future day when God will come back and the end events will take place. And however those end events occur and on what timetable, that is for God to decide. But here's the thing. We know them to be sure and true. And so, Peter says, in light of this, in light of this, in light of the fact that every believer knows this, that there is an end game to this world, he says this, what sort of people ought you to be? In other words, how should we live in light of that truth? I think Peter is calling personal discipleship. When Jesus said, come follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to be a disciple, it is an individual call. Some people say, well, you know, there's salvation and there's discipleship. Well, when you look at the Greek word disciple, it means to trust and to follow. So actually, brothers and sisters, as I have said all along, that there is no salvation outside of discipleship, because the word disciple, and I know one little kid said, pastor asked him, what is fellowship? And he said, it's two fellows in a ship. But that's not right. No, discipleship at its root means to trust in Jesus and to follow, which means we have a personal responsibility to live for him in a world that does not know him. We have a personal responsibility to get in the Word. And remember, Peter's been talking to a church that he was extremely concerned about, that they might be swayed by some of these false teachers. Brothers and sisters, listen. When you get in the Word, I am foolish enough to believe that when you are in the Word of God and you are reading it on your own, you do not need any type of theological degree. I believe this, that when you read the Word of God, because it is living, it is active, and it is can go inside of you and work, I believe that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you. I just absolutely believe it. I am amazed when I study the Scripture. And even having done this 27 years, I am constantly amazed at when I go back and I study and I break down the Greek words and I look at all the nuances and I do all that. I am amazed that God gives me fresh insight into the Scripture so that I can preach the Word more effectively to my congregation. But I'm going to tell you, if you read the Bible and you ask God to enlighten you, He will. Peter says, what type of people should we be? This is a reflective. It's really not a question. It's a statement. I know some commentators want to put it in a question, and that's fine too, I guess. But in the Greek, it really is a reflective statement. In light of the fact that this is all going to go away and this is not our permanent home, which we'll find out in verse 13, that this is not our permanent home, and in light of the fact that this is going to be destroyed, in light of the fact people are going to stand judgment, and thank goodness believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged for sin, but we will be judged by what we did here with Jesus. So Peter says, rightfully so, hey, what sort of people ought we to be in light of that? Are you following Jesus with your life? This does not go on forever. My sermon will end in about 25 minutes. Your day will end whenever it is that you go to bed tonight. Nothing lasts forever. And the fact is, just because Jesus has not come out of the cloud yet to take us to be with Him, just because none of that has happened doesn't mean that it isn't true. Remember, God is on a different timetable than we are. So the call here and the statement is a reflective tone. Secondly, he wants us to focus on character. Oh boy. Now notice, he says, in lives of holiness, what sort of people ought we be? And this is verse 11. In lives of holiness and godliness. Anastrophe in the Greek is the word lives. It refers to conduct, to our behavior. So in lives is a reference to how we act on our Christian faith. Almost always in the Greek is underscored by the conduct being good. When I was in the Army, they used to give good conduct medals. This is a soldier that's receiving a good conduct medal. You get them every 3 years for flawless service. In other words, if you're in the Army and you serve 3 years and you haven't gotten into trouble, you haven't made any mistakes, then they give you a good conduct medal. I got four of them when I was in the Army. But you have to keep your nose clean and you have to follow orders and do those things. It refers to the conduct of the individual. And Peter is telling us in our conduct, in our lives, how we conduct business, how we live for Jesus or don't live for Jesus will be reflected in our lives. What you believe comes out. Let me just say that. What you believe about Jesus does come out or doesn't come out. And so he says, in lives of holiness, holiness, hagios in the Greek, holiness means dedicated. I like what Hebert says in his commentary. Holiness underlines the point that separation from evil and dedication to God must mark their daily conduct. Hebert is exactly right. What he's talking about here in this word holiness is the idea of separation. Brothers and sisters, we are in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, as Christians, we act differently than the world acts. because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is always telling us, be separate, come out from among them. Even though we are with them, be different than them in our conduct, how we live, how we act, how we project our faith to the world. Because what we believe about Jesus is reflected in how we live in this world. You cannot separate it. If you do not believe God's in control, you're going to live like it. If you do not believe there's power in the Holy Spirit, you're going to live like it. And so Peter is saying here, in lives of holiness, and I think Hebert is so right on that, so right, that this separation from evil and dedication to God must mark their daily conduct. Absolutely true. Let me challenge us this morning. When your feet hit the floor tomorrow, should God allow that to happen? When your feet hit the floor, just say, today I'm going to dedicate my life to God. Today I'm going to live for Him. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what my next door neighbor does. But today I'm going to live for Him. And then there's the word yeshiva. Yeshiva, the godliness. And that means to do that which pleases God. Listen, when Paul was at Thessalonica and he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote this because he was so concerned about godliness and holiness. The Apostle Paul wrote this. We ask and urge you. This is strong in the Greek. The word urge is do it. It is strong. I'm pulling you, begging you to do this in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Brothers and sisters, every one of us, if I pulled you aside this morning and I asked you, how do you please God in life? Not question, in a sense of asking you personally, but if I ask you, how do you please God on a daily life, I bet you would come up with some good answers. Well, you please God by being honest, by being moral, by being pure, and by loving people. You know, because I've been your pastor for 9 years, you've heard it enough to know that you know how to please God. The Bible even says you've been taught how to please God. And so, Peter says, look, godliness, and they would have understood it, yeshiva, they would have understood it in the culture to mean that I need to live to please God with my life. But also, in order to please God with my life, I must be dedicated to Him. Although there is a conjunction here, and, it means that these two are inseparably linked. If you are not dedicated to God, then how can you please Him? And goes back to the conduct. Peter stacked this very nicely. If you show me a person that is, now I'm not saying sinless. Please, let's throw this out for just a minute. You will never reach a state of sinless perfection. None of us are there. Follow me through the week and you'll see a bunch of mistakes that I make and struggles that I have. But if you are dedicated and you say, God, I dedicate Christ, I dedicate Holy Spirit, I dedicate myself to you, I would almost venture to say that somewhere down the road, godliness is going to come into play. And godliness always has the focus on pleasing Him. Isn't that what you want from your life? Don't you want to please God? I don't think there's anybody in this room, no, I don't want to please God. And I realize that there's Satan and his demons that come against us and cause us to do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. I realize that there's a struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and darkness of this age. And we have that going on. But I'm going to tell you, Peter says we must live godly lives. This, think of it this way. It is not an option. The day you trusted in Jesus Christ was the day that you begin your journey in Him. And it was the day, the moment that you, the second that you trusted in Jesus Christ, you became perfectly holy in God's sight. And you never outrun the grace of God. You are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Nobody can pluck you out, and no sir, no ma'am, you can't jump yourself out because God's got you. But with that, I want to be like Him. I want to follow Him with my life. So Peter, and by the way, in the Greek is very strong, you must live godly lives. Secondly, Peter says, while waiting, oh, there's that word. Really, I don't like that word, waiting. While waiting for His, and I had to underline it. I don't like the word, but I had to use it anyway because it's kind of in the text. But while waiting for His return, and he talks here about anticipation. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, again, scholars have spilled a lot of ink here. The day of God is simply the day of Jesus Christ when He comes back. How God shakes all this out. You know what the day of God is. It's the day of Jesus. It's the day that He comes out of the clouds. But we wait for Him. Now, it's kind of significant. And it's kind of overlooked. But look at what he says in verse 12. Waiting for. Look at verse 13. Waiting for a new heavens. And then in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting. Whenever a writer of the Bible writes waiting three times in a row, I get it. It's important. It is important. So as we're living these godly lives, and as we're trying to live to please Him, as our conduct is becoming of people who claim the blood of Jesus, I wait. Waiting is not fun, is it? It's not fun. We don't like, matter of fact, I would venture to say we don't like to wait for anything. I saw a man this week go from the line I was in to another line to another line and watched him get more and more frustrated. And the funny thing was, if he would have waited, I got through before he got through. He was still jumping lines because he had ants in his pants. He didn't want to wait. And we're like that everywhere. Have you ever had somebody made a rude gesture to you because you're not going fast enough? They don't want to wait? We have a hard time with waiting. I get it. Peter got it. And he said it three times. And I think Peter said it three times because we don't like to wait. Now, waiting for is actually one word in the Greek, and it means eager expectation of Christ's return. I like what John Lilly said in his lectures on this. The habitual expectation of the coming of the day of God is urged by Peter upon his brethren as being at once a characteristic mark of a true Christian and is itself a most powerful motive to universal holiness. It's kind of like this. I know it's out there, and because I know it's out there, and I know it's going to be whenever God says, I'm just going to keep living my life in anticipation of that moment. You know, I think that there is a correlation between how we live and what we believe about the return of Jesus. If it's not in the forefront of our mind, and that's exactly what Peter's driving at here, if keeping our mind focused on the return of Jesus is a powerful motivator to help us live a godly life now. Hastening. Speudo, hastening. That means to hurry or earnestly desiring that day. How many of you are sick of the world in which we live? The world is on edge. The world is on edge. This was a comet that was supposedly coming to the world. The world's on edge. Saw some images where the world is right on the edge, getting ready to fall off. But that's the world in which we live, brothers and sisters. You cannot watch the news without seeing that humanity is in deep trouble. You sit and watch a 30-minute segment of the evening news. Do you know how much bad stuff comes out of that segment? Almost every story has something to do with a child abduction, a mass murder that took place this week in New York City, a driver mowed down people. I mean, it is constantly bad news. And let me remind us something this morning. The bad news is a reminder that we live in a sinful and ungodly world. That is why we have these horrible headlines. Sure could use a little good news today, right? Well, the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came to this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through His own death and resurrection, rose from the dead, and when we put our faith in Him, we go to heaven. And we are done with this. But you know what? It is not enough to go, this world is sinful. Our conduct can actually drive people to Christ. And how we live. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, let me see what a Christian looks like. Oh, did you know? Lost person. That there's coming a day when you're going to give account for your life. In the Bible right now, Jesus could come back at any moment. There needs to be this anticipation, this expectation that Jesus is coming back because it really does color our world. It changes our worldview, how we look at the world in which we live. Yes, I'm passionate. So is the text. This is the way Peter would probably communicate this. Please listen. I know you're waiting. I know you're waiting. I know you're waiting. Keep waiting. Whew. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the conclusion, because we've already seen this. By the way, this is not the end of the sermon. So don't start getting your purses together, your Bibles. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Again, a lot of needless ink spilt here. I think simply it means that the universe in which we know will be dissolved. It will be destroyed. Peter has already said it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are done therein shall also be burned up. You do realize all of this is temporal. The stuff that we spend so much time on is temporal. I know we think that this is just going to go on and on and on and on. But I'm going to tell you, when God throws the switch, game over. What I'm saying is, I think we need to relook at our priorities. we need to think about, do I really need to spend 5 hours here? Is this really something in the weight of this? Is this really something? And I'm not trying to guilt people. I'm not telling you to pack your bags. We're going on a guilt trip. But what I want you to do is I want you to realize that in our daily lives, me too, I need to start asking questions myself. Do I need to spend my time here, or could my time be spent better elsewhere when I'm looking at this? And it's easy. It's easy for us to go, Jesus won't come back in my lifetime, so I'm just going to, you know, float through the Christian life. That's not the way to live. The way to live is you live godly lives and you wait for his return because you know this is coming. However, okay, you ready for a little good news? We got past verses 11 and 12. Oh, while we wait for his return in our new home. He says here in verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let's go home. I'm kidding. How did we get here? It's a good question to ask. Well, the fall of man. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do, set them outside the garden. And it wasn't too many chapters later after they left the garden that the world became, and 2 Peter would tell us in his little epistle, it wasn't too long after that, very shortly in Genesis, that we find this. It is because we sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God said, you know what, mankind is so foul, so vulgar, so disgusting, I need to wipe them out. So he's kicked them out, wiped them out, and then God said, okay, I'm going to spare Noah and his family, they're going to restart, and they're going to keep going. But you know what, there's always been, and it's not a knee-jerk reaction, the way I can describe this theologically is God is outside of time. When he created, he was already looking back over the event. In other words, I know, and here they come, and guess what? Jesus is going to come here and here, and this is going to happen. So God sent out a life raft, life preserver, threw it out. And that person that saves us is Jesus. If that be true, if that is true, then there has to be a logical conclusion here. If God created the world, man fell, sin entered the world, sin was destroyed by God and then started over again, and sin continued on, as Romans says, it continues on because mankind is sinful and because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, sin has continued on, then this conclusion must equally be true. John's Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, he's kind of agreeing with Peter here, isn't he? I think he is, yeah. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And so what John saw as a result, and this is part of our new home, is that John was lifted up on the island of Patmos, lifted up, and God gave him the revelation. And John saw, wow, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. And by the way, there is a new Jerusalem coming down. Whoa. Hey, listen. Heaven is not our final destiny, folks. Guess what? We come back down here. After everything's over and the victory is ours, praise be to the Lamb who will slay sin, death, and Satan. It's hard to fathom. I know that that's hard to fathom, but that's what's going to happen. I like the word new. New. You know what that word means? New beginning. Guess what won't be present this time? Sin. The Bible says that He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. The stuff that we endured in this life, we will not endure in the next. Yes. Wow. Awesome. Oh, then there's a dwelling. Notice what he says here. In which righteousness dwells. Dikaiosyne. Kaiosine means doing what God requires. That's the word righteousness. And the word dwell, anybody want to take a shot at that? The word dwell is a reference to a permanent home. Doing what God requires will be permanently done in our new home. Wait a minute. Pastor, you're short-circuiting my mind here. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that when we come back down on this earth, we are going to have an earthly dwelling and there will be no more sin, no more sin at all, ever, and that we will be perfect? Well, guess what? That's exactly what I'm telling you. There will be no more news media about how the Democrats and how the Republicans and scandals, and because it'll be gone. There'll be no more guy going into Burger King shooting 15 people. There will be no more Christians being beheaded over in the Middle East. There won't be any of that. None of that. Can you imagine if we woke up tomorrow morning and the news was good? God TV, that's what we're going to be watching probably. God TV. I don't know about cable, probably got a satellite dish, but I don't know. There's also within this word the idea of security. And brothers and sisters, this goes back to what the Bible teaches about eternal salvation. We are secure now, and we will be secure then. This short circuits my mind. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, this is John, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with men, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Brothers and sisters, when we come back to this world, we will walk in the presence of God. Whoa! There won't be any more church buildings because God will be church. Whoa! Are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. It will be like me walking around you. Not that I'm God, but if I was God, I could walk around you and everybody could be right around me. That's what it's going to be like. We will see God. This is unbelievable good news, isn't it? But you know what? We have to wait. I know. I talked to God about this word waiting. I said, come on, I can't wait on this. And He says, yeah, I know. You just need to preach it just like I tell you. Can you imagine, and I ran through a bunch of scenarios in my head. Can you imagine never hearing the word cancer again? Can you imagine never hearing the word somebody you love died? Can you imagine never hearing the word sin ever again? Wow. And then to find out, If you peek at Revelation 21, you'll see that we win. But to find out that God will be in our midst, He will walk with us. For now, May 21st, 2017, for now, we go back, we leave here, we go back to our homes, we go back to our jobs, we go back to our lives. And maybe when we go back today, starting May 21st, 2017, maybe when we walk out those doors, we got a little different perspective. And we say, you know what, today I'm going to live for Him. And I'm going to wait, even though I want Him to come back personally. He's fine with me. But we have to wait. So until then, my advice to all of us until then is to live for Him. You want to do that this week? Let's try that. Father, we thank You. All this wonderful news. Sin will be defeated. Death will be defeated. Meanness will be defeated. Tyranny will be defeated. Ungodliness will be defeated. All of this will be done away. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we can just look at You face to face. But Father, until then, give us the strength. Give us the strength to live for You.